Broadcasting life and truth around the world, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The mission of CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast is to teach discernment and to defend the essential doctrines of the historic Christian faith. Each day, Hank answers questions with a passion for apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering the cults. If you would like to ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. To begin today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Great to be in the studio as we start another week's worth of broadcasting. As always, you can get your questions answered live on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mailbox, 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants, as always, standing by, 888-7000. And the letters CRI, a couple of things. We'll get right to the callers. First up, you can still get in on the Legacy Reading Plan. It's my innovative approach to reading through God's 66 love letters, one book at a time, and that for the rest of your life. You can jump in just about any time you want, because in the winter, we're into Hebrew Pentateuch and Hebrew poetry. In January, it's Genesis and Exodus. But if you wanted to jump in February, you get Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. If you jumped in March, it'd be Job, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. So in winter, we have one designated category. Then in spring, we have Hebrew history. In the summer, Hebrew prophets. And in the New Testament, In the fall, the New Testament. So again, you can jump in any month, but if you haven't gotten in yet, check it out on the web at equip.org. Just look for the Legacy Reading Plan. Also, I'm going to be speaking at Grace Life Church in Pineville, North Carolina, right on the corner from where we are. That's January 20. I'm going to be doing an interview and question and answer session at their Wednesday night series. And the general topic has been chosen as Has God Spoken? But I'm sure that other questions will be permitted as well. Again, you can join me at Grace Life Church, all of that coming up January 20th, so right around the corner. And then finally, do remember the biblical view of wealth. I'm persuaded that the Bible teaches a form of Christian capitalism. In other words, responsibility associated with wealth. It doesn't promote the possession of money for the sake of money, but instead encourages us to use money for the sake of the kingdom. In short, a biblical view of wealth involves having an eternal perspective. That's why we ask people to stand with us prayerfully and financially. You can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. The resource of the month, a special edition of Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. It's a book I read every few years, and I found a wonderful presentation of it, and I hope that you will read it as your way of being equipped this year. I've mentioned this before, it bears repeating. This was written during the time of World War II. C.S. Lewis was doing a series of radio broadcasts, and that turned into Mere Christianity. It's a book as appropriate now as it was then. Check it out again on the web at equip.org, and we'd like to invite many of you to join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. Become a monthly supporter of the Christian Research Institute and its many outreaches around the world. When you do that, you turbocharge the ministry. You can do that on the web at equip.org/donate. equip.org/donate. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up is Martha, listening in Rice Lake, Wisconsin. Hi, Martha.
Hello. I would like to know, I listened to you talking about some of the evangelists. I would like to know who the best evangelist would be to listen to.
Well, I don't really have an answer to that question. There are some on television and radio that are worth listening to, others are not. But I think that the answer to that question ultimately comes in building discernment skills so that you can discern between wheat and chaff, heat and light. I think it's also critical that you do not fall for the kinds of messages that are being communicated that have to do with the health and wealth gospel, which is so prevalent on radio and television today.
I see. What about Billy Graham?
Well, I think Billy Graham has always adhered to a strict teaching with respect to the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, by and large, has not strayed far beyond those bounds and has been used by God in a very significant way over the years. I do think that it's important for all of us to do what he has done, which is to become always ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us, with gentleness and with respect, so that we can use our answers as springboards or opportunities to share the grace and truth and life that only Jesus Christ brings to the human heart.
Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you, Martha. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Marlene, listening in Arkansas, Bot Radio. Hi.
Hi, my name is Marlene. Thank you so much for taking my call.
It is my pleasure.
And I've got a question about the communion. When my husband and I take it at home, we turn to Matthew 26, and the Lord says to do it often in remembrance of him. But we're just not too clear, or I guess maybe we have the discernment that, well, the Lord says literally like there in the pages to do it often. And so we didn't know if it was okay to do it every day or what was your opinion on that, or what is your opinion on that?
Well, I don't think you should do it at home. Communion is about community. Very much like baptism, when you're baptized into a community of believers. And so there's nothing in the Bible whatsoever that would commend being a rugged individualist. You are part of a body. Each part of the body needs the other parts of the body. The body of Christ cannot do without you, nor can you do without the body of Christ. And I think the same thing is true with respect to communion. It should be taken within the context of the community of saints. And in terms of how often that should be, I think that you cannot live on yesterday's breakfast, and in the same way, I don't think that you can live on last week's manna. So that as you gather week by week, I think it's important to partake of communion, because this is a matter of partaking of uncreated energy. Only God is uncreated, and we are therefore participating in the divine nature. We are partaking of that which empowers us so that we can live not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit.
Well, that sounds great, and thank you so much for clarifying that.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call.
Back thank to the God bless you. Bye-bye.
Marlene, thank you. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Chad, Kansas City, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Chad.
Hi. I had a question dealing with conception and the where the Bible speaks of when life begins, or humanhood, personhood, and soulment. Is there a primary verse or primary verses that point to or promote the concept of life beginning at conception more than at birth or at another period within the pregnancy?
Well, I think what we have to realize is that when a woman gives birth, she doesn't give birth merely to a body. She gives birth to a body-soul unity, which is what it means to be human. So at conception, you have a human being, and a human being has both a physical and a metaphysical aspect to their humanity. So it's not a matter of trying to figure out whether the soul adheres to the body sometime during the pregnancy, the moment a woman conceives, she has conceived a body-soul unity. And this is something that is not just a matter of taste or opinion. This is plain old scientific evidence in an age of scientific enlightenment.
I work in the medical profession, and we have definitions of what is alive and not. Generally, it's brain waves. A person that has no brain activity is not considered necessarily alive, even though they have all the organs, and at the cellular level, life is continuing. And then at conception, there is not that nervous system. There is not that brainwave activity. That happens weeks or months later.
Well, I don't think that is the proper opinion to have with respect to the beginning of life. I remember Dr. Jaime Gordon, who was the professor of medical genetics and a physician at the Mayo Clinic, who said, I think we can now say that the question of the beginning of life is no longer a question for theological or philosophical dispute. It is an established scientific fact. He went on to say that theologians and philosophers could go on to debate the meaning of life or the purpose of life, but he said it is an established fact that all life, including human life, begins at the moment of conception. And I think that is plain old experimental evidence in an age of scientific enlightenment. The embryo does not have a fully developed personality, but it does have full personhood from the moment of conception. So we say you didn't come from an adolescent, you once were an adolescent. Likewise, you did not come from an embryo, you once were an embryo. So all human beings are created in the imago Dei, in the image of God, and are endowed with the right to life, regardless of size, regardless of location, regardless of the level of dependency. So extracting stem cells, as is now being done, or experimenting on an embryo is simply horrific, because you're experimenting on a human being who is made in the image of God. The thing that we have to realize is that the emerging embryo has all of the characteristics of a human being. It has its own unique genetic code. It has cell division. It has all of those things that we would talk about from a medical standpoint as connoting life.
Okay. Thank you for taking my call.
You got it. Again, I think that it is clear that abortion involves killing, because the zygote fulfills the criteria necessary to establish the existence of biological life. It includes metabolism, development, the ability to react to stimuli, cell reproduction, and all of that is terminated when a fertilized human egg is terminated. So this is, again, I don't think a matter of taste or opinion. It is a matter of plain old scientific evidence in an age of scientific enlightenment. I actually did an article in a recent edition of the Christian Research Journal. It's titled Annihilating Abortion Arguments, and it goes through the arguments using the acronym abortion so that the arguments are memorable and therefore usable. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Daniel next, Nashville, Tennessee. Bot Radio, hi.
Can you hear me?
Yeah, I can.
Awesome. Brother, I just want to tell you before I ask my question that I listen to your broadcast as often as I can when I get off work later in the afternoon. It actually gives me something to look forward to when I get off late, even though it's been such a long day. And so I really appreciate everything you're doing. You're definitely an encouraging brother of mine, and I greatly appreciate it.
Thank you.
My question, I listen to a lot of Francis Chan and read his books, and David Platt, and I know you're familiar with them because I've heard them on your broadcast before. But my question is, I've always struggled with when I read passages like about the rich young ruler and passages where it talks about, you know, giving up everything. Now, obviously, I know that Jesus demands everything, all of our heart, all of everything. We give it all to him at the cross. But I guess my question is having a savings account or a 401k and all those things, like, are those unbiblical establishments? Or can they be used in a godly way? I mean, I'll be honest with you. Like, I've wrestled with this for many years, and I honestly have no idea where to even start.
Yeah. Well, all of this, Daniel, is a matter of the disposition of the heart. Where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. So it's not a matter of not being able to save or be prudent during your life. It's a matter of holding everything that you have with an open hand so that God can take out and put in as he sees fit. We're called to be stewards of our time, stewards of our treasure, and stewards of every single aspect of our life, our time, our talent, our treasure. We'll be right back with more answers in just a few moments. Please stay tuned.
As religiously inspired terrorist attacks awaken many from their self-absorbed slumbers and business-as-usual routines, questions of ultimacy begin to loom large. During difficult times, people need biblically informed, critically reasoned, and creatively depicted answers to their questions. C.S. Lewis provides exactly that in Mere Christianity. To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Although superficial similarities exist between the Law of Moses and the Law of Muhammad, profound differences abound. The article, Five Differences Between Sharia and Old Testament Law, shows why Christians who condemn ISIS-style beheadings, sexual exploitation of women, and oppression of religious minorities are not being hypocrites. Other topics include the theological vision of Pope Francis, Christian hip-hop, death with dignity, and the Imago Dei, bears gone wild, responding to attacks on the portrayal of God in the Old Testament. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. C.S. Lewis wrote, "The great difficulty is to get modern audiences to realize that you are preaching Christianity solely and simply because you think it is true. They always suppose you're preaching it because you like it. Now, a clearly maintained distinction between what the faith actually says and what you would like it to have said forces your audience to realize that you are tied to your data just as the scientist is tied by the results of the experiments, that you are not just saying what you like. This immediately helps them realize that what is being discussed is a question about objective fact." To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. With the new atheists increasing their mockery of Christianity and militant secularism ridiculing religious convictions of all stripes, we clearly don't need zealous but misguided Christians inviting further abuse by misreading and misrepresenting biblical prophecies. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will enable you to understand, remember, and communicate biblical prophecy. Moreover, your investment in Prophetic Stars through the Christian Research Institute will equip and encourage eager Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely yearn for truth and reliable tools to apprehend and defend their faith. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Life without God is like a car without fuel. C.S. Lewis, in his BBC radio talks on mere Christianity, said, "Now God designed the human engine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn, or the food our spirits were designed to feed on. There is no other. The bottom line is, God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from himself, because it is not there." To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thanks for your generosity, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. And here again is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and I love that moniker, Mere Christianity. It doesn't mean that Christianity is mere. What it means is that we ought to be united around the essentials of the historic Christian faith, in essentials, unity, non-essentials, liberty, and all things charity. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Doreen next in Modesto, California, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Doreen.
Hi, Hank. Can you hear me?
I sure can.
Oh, wonderful. God bless you, brother.
God bless you.
Thank you so much. Just wanted to know, because I brought up this topic with my husband, but we're not equally yoked on that one. So I want to know, what is your stand, or biblically, what is the stand on street preaching?
Yeah, if people are called to street preaching, I would have no objection to it whatsoever. But let me say that I think, and my experience tells me, that the thing that all of us must shoot for is not running around frantically grabbing people by the lapels and saying, "Brother, are you saved?" But rather being equipped, always ready to give an answer, because if we are equipped, God will most certainly give us opportunities to share his truth and love and grace with other people. And remember, it's not just hit and run evangelism that we're taught. We are taught to make not converts, but disciples. And disciples are learners or followers, and therefore, with birth must come growth. Imagine a woman giving birth and leaving the baby to fend for itself. That's very analogous to hit-and-run evangelism. What we need to do is make certain that it's not about converts. It is rather about making disciples who are reproducing themselves, and by that, the Christian church can grow rapidly and have an impact in the world.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
You got it. You got it, Doreen.
Street preachers can only be men, or men and women?
Well, no, I think then it's important for all of us to exercise the gifts that God has given to us. If you're a woman, you can't say, "You know what, I'm not a man, and therefore I can't exercise my gift." You're going to be held accountable for the gift that God has given you. Back to the phone lines, Charles in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Charles.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. I love your show.
Thank you.
You've really helped me grow spiritually, and I really appreciate it. So my question to you today, Hank, is I hear often on various programs that I listen to that we are living in the last days, and that I believe that we are. There's much evidence to support that statement. I was wondering if you can speak on what we can expect as Christians in the last days, and what the second coming of Jesus Christ will look like. Where will he come? Will we physically just get into some details on what that will look like, and I'll just listen.
Sure. And I think what's important to realize is that every epoch of time has its own reasoning or rationale for saying we're living in the last days. If you're living during the time of the Black Death, you would have said, we're living in the last days. If you were living during World War I, you would have said, we're living in the last days. If you were in Smyrna, when it was utterly burnt to the ground by the Ottoman Turks and the people massacred, you would have said, we're living in the last days. If you were living during World War II, you would have said the same. And on it goes. So every generation has this sense of the impending end of the world. And I think that's good as far as it goes, as long as we are not setting dates, as long as we are not suspecting that somehow or other we have a blueprint that says the end of the world is at hand. We simply do not know when Jesus Christ is going to appear a second time. There's nothing in Scripture that would give us even a clue as to when that's going to happen. So you can make conjectures in this regard, but no one can be certain. Date setters have one thing in common. They're 100% wrong 100% of the time. So we don't know that we're living in the last days. We can speculate in that regard, and that's all. In terms of what is going to happen, when Jesus appears a second time, the problem of sin and Satan will forever be resolved. The dead will rise, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. In other words, the soul will return to a resurrected, glorified body. And we will then be ushered into the kingdom. There are degrees of reward in heaven and degrees of punishment in hell. So following the separation of sheep and goats, there's a judgment of rewards for believers and a judgment of punishments for unbelievers. That's made very, very clear in the Scripture. And that's why what we do now counts for all eternity.
So is Jesus going to physically come in the body? Like, are we going to see him in the clouds? Like, how is that going to happen? Like, well, what's that going to look like? Where is he coming? Is he coming to Jerusalem? Well, what about us in North America here? Well, are we going to see him? Like,
yeah. Yeah. When you ask the question about coming, I think it's important to realize that Jesus is going to appear a second time. It's not as though he has been traveling since his ascension, even at the speed of light, and is not yet out of our little galaxy and is struggling with oxygen deprivation. Jesus Christ is the God-man transcended time and space. And when he comes back, the veil between the habitation of God and the habitation of humanity will be removed, and then we will, yes, see Jesus Christ physically, which is to say Jesus Christ is physical, and we too will be physical. Jesus is forever Theanthropos, the God-man. What that means is that in the incarnation, he took on an additional nature. So he's one person with two natures, 100% human, 100% divine. How we will experience Christ in all parts of the planet simultaneously is a mystery, very much as it is a mystery to say that Christ is one person with two natures. If you could explain that to me, then I'd be able to explain to you how we could see him at the same time. But remember that he is not limited to his physicality, though he is physical.
I see. Okay. So the dead in Christ, then, they will physically rise out of the grave? Like,
well, that's right.
I don't understand that.
Well,
I mean, they're...
You have a DNA that makes you you. And that DNA will be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, and corruptible, which is to say, DNA is like blueprint. That doesn't mean every atom is going to be resuscitated. It simply means that there's continuity between the body that is and the body that will be. And so just as I couldn't explain to a caterpillar how he'd undergo metamorphosis and become a butterfly, I couldn't explain how we will be mortal and then become immortal, perishable and then become imperishable and the like. This is a mystery. A caterpillar can't imagine having a proboscis or having wings. We cannot imagine what it will be when we receive our glorified body. What we do know is that there's continuity with respect to physicality. There's also continuity with respect to a blueprint, which is to say you have an identity that is uniquely yours, as do I, and that is not only physical, but it's also metaphysical. So my dad died in 1997. His soul, upon the return or appearing of Jesus Christ, will return to the body. That body will be resurrected. That's the biblical worldview. It's a very physical, it is not a platonic reality. We're not going to be like Casper the Ghost drumming a harp on a cloud. We're going to be physically resurrected. And the universe, Paul says, that is now groaning in travail will likewise be restored. It will be liberated from its bondage to decay.
I see. And just a last question, Hank, just
sure.
Related to the, so will heaven then be on earth, or will heaven be in the sky? What can we
Well,
that.
Again, this is what we know. We know right now that there's a veil that separates the habitation of God from the habitation of humanity. When Jesus appears a second time, the two will be conjoined, which is to say there will no longer be separation, but now we will walk, as it were, with God as Adam and Eve did in the cool of the day.
I see. Okay. Well, thank you so much.
You got it, Charles. I appreciate your call. And I also very much appreciate your persistence. I think it's important that you don't leave something half answered, because if you do, then you're not that much further down the road.
Right. Thank you.
You got
it. God bless you.
God bless you as well. I wrote about this in my book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near Death. Experiences. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Godson next, St. Louis, Missouri, by radio. Hi, Godson.
Yes, sir. Thank you for taking my call. I have just one question.
Sure.
I've been trying to wonder, why was Jesus Christ baptized?
Well, you know, Jesus actually answered that question himself. Remember when he came to Galilee, to the Jordan, to be baptized by John the Baptist, John tried to defer him, saying, I need to be baptized with you. You don't need to come to me. And then Jesus answered him, let it be so now. It is proper and right for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Remember that Messiah was to provide righteousness for sinners, and therefore identified with us through baptism. Not only that, but this was the public announcement of his ministry, that Messiah had come, he had inaugurated the kingdom, and we're going to be co-consummators of the kingdom with him. And of course, baptism by Jesus Christ becomes the pattern for baptism by all believers, because in baptism, we, like Christ, take up our cross and we daily follow him.
So, baptism is not technically for the forgiveness of sin.
Well, baptism is the first act of obedience on the part of believers. So as Christ was baptized, we too are baptized. And what we are doing in being baptized is saying that we are part of the foundation, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. Or to use another analogy, we are pieces of a mosaic called the temple, with Jesus Christ being the head of that temple. So we are being formed into a beautiful, elaborate body where each part matters. And therefore, as I said in the first segment of this broadcast, the Christianity does not know anything about Lone Ranger believers, knows nothing whatsoever about people living in rugged isolation from other people, marbles bouncing off one another in an empty cathedral. We are knit together in the bonds of love, and baptism signifies that we are joined to a fellowship of believers, very much as delineated by Paul in Romans chapter 12. Be right back with more answers in just a moment.
C.S. Lewis, during one of his BBC radio talks on mere Christianity, said, "God and evil both increase at compound interest. That is why the little decisions you and I make every day are of such infinite importance. Little decisions, like giving through CRI and receiving and reading Mere Christianity, are of infinite importance. Your gift enables us to equip not only you, but help us to continue equipping believers at home and around the world. To receive your copy of Mere Christianity, as our thanks for your generosity, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank Hanegraaff will be back in a moment. Endless predictions about end-time events and published timetables counting down the end have proven to be wrong 100% of the time. When doomsday predictions fail, there is double-duty damage. Many theologically juvenile and scripturally superficial Christians abandon the faith as a result of these failed predictions, and the public image of Christianity is damaged, making Christians appear to be hopelessly naive and easily duped biblical bumpkins. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will equip you not only to interpret biblical prophecy correctly, but to remember it as well. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. In an age in which more and more people are apparently inclined to major on the minor, C.S. Lewis wisely guides our focus to Mere Christianity. The book Mere Christianity came from talks given by Lewis on BBC Radio during World War II. Many were questioning their traditional faith or seeking a faith they could rationally embrace. So Lewis presented and defended the distilled essence of the faith, what he referred to as Mere Christianity. His message speaks to us with profound relevance today, as growing numbers of Americans witness the fabric of society fraying amidst terrorist attacks that jolt our sensibilities, from Paris to San Bernardino. To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Frugal, transparent, and down-to-earth, Pope Francis is one of the most popular public figures. But what about his theological vision? Although he doesn't seem to be pushing a dogmatic Roman Catholic outlook, he nonetheless has his own dogmatic certainties, and they are not what one may expect. Other topics include five differences between Sharia and Old Testament law, Jonathan Cahn's American Revelation, reason, truth, faith, and literary imagination, literature as apologetics, humanity crucified, Hemingway, and the human condition. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. The book Mere Christianity came from talks given by C.S. Lewis on BBC Radio during World War II. Many were questioning their traditional faith, and others were seeking a faith they could rationally embrace. So Lewis presented and defended the distilled essence of the faith, Mere Christianity. Lewis's message speaks to us with profound relevance today, as growing numbers of Americans witness the fabric of society fraying amidst terrorist attacks that jolt our sensibilities from Paris to San Bernardino. To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. So many interesting questions on the board. The board is just loaded up. I'm going to stay here for an extra hour once we go off the air today. Continue taking your calls. I'll record my answers to your questions and play that on a future edition of the Bible Instrument broadcast when I'm traveling. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Lonnie, listening in Fort Wayne, Indiana, Butt Radio. Hi, Lonnie.
Hi, Hank. I had a question on just kind of sanctification. It says in the Gospels to, you know, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And just what is sanctified? Is it my flesh? That's kind of my understanding in my own mind. It's my desire. It's getting those in line with God, that sanctification. But is this part of me, you know, love my God with my heart and my soul? Is it all the same? Am I just trying to make it too complicated?
Well, what is
sanctified?
Sure. I think what's important, Lonnie, is to understand the denotative meaning of sanctified. It means to be set apart. And when you become a believer, the whole of you is set apart. It is the physical aspect of your humanity as well as the metaphysical aspect of your humanity that is set apart for the service of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And of course, we go through a process of being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, where we bring the entirety of our being more and more in line with his precepts and principles. So the more we know about him, the more there is to follow, the more there is to serve.
Okay. Thank you, Hank. I appreciate it.
Hey, you got it. Thanks for your call. Back to the phone lines. Talk to Alan next. He's listening in Missouri on Bod Radio. Hi, Alan.
Hello, Hank. Thank you for your ministry. Just have a real quick question. On we were going through the Legacy Reading Plan, my wife and two kids and I, and we got to day 9, we were reading Genesis chapter 27, where Isaac was tricked by Jacob and his mother, and the kids had a question, and I couldn't really answer it that well, so I thought I knew somebody who might be able to. Why couldn't Isaac just, since he realized he was tricked, why couldn't he just say, no, that's not going to work, guys, we have to do this right, and it's going to the firstborn?
Yeah, remember that God works through means, and therefore there is a tension that is presented in Scripture between the sovereignty of God and our genuine ability to make decisions that matter. These are called antinomies, these tensions. So our will and what we do really, really matters. And God works through that. He doesn't work with a stacked deck. That wouldn't be much of a sovereign God. He works through genuinely free creatures and accomplishes his purposes. And his purpose in this case is the seed of the woman was going to be a descendant of Abraham and not of Lot. And then the line would proceed through Isaac and not through Ishmael, and then through Jacob and not through Esau, and then through the fourth of Jacob's sons and not the first. And then he would be the legal heir of David, the long-awaited king of the Jews, who would ultimately restore true Israel from their exile in sin. So what you have in Scripture is an unfolding of a plan, a matrix, which only Jesus ultimately can walk through the doorway of, which is to say, when you read the New Testament and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are asked by Herod, where is the Messiah going to be born? They say, well, it's going to be in Bethlehem, Ephratah, because this is what was foretold by the prophets. Likewise, they knew that Jesus would be a descendant of David, that he would be the seed of Abraham, and so forth. So the idea that's communicated here is that God is able to set human configurations in such a way that only Messiah can emerge, and yet each of the people in the Old Testament that are part of the mosaic, their will counts, their will makes a difference. It's very analogous to what Jesus Christ says when he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets, how long I have longed to gather you together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. So our will really matters. When the Ninevites in the Old Testament repented, their repentance really mattered. Now, when you look at that, people say, well, God changed his mind. He was going to judge Nineveh, but he didn't judge Nineveh. Actually, what happened was the Ninevites changed in direction with respect to God. It's very much like if I'm walking into a stiff breeze, the wind is in my face. If I turn, the wind is at my back. The wind has not changed. I have changed in relationship to the wind.
Wow. Thank you very much, Hank. We really appreciate that.
Well, and I appreciate the fact that you're reading through the Legacy reading pen. Love to hear how you enjoy making the trek through the scriptures this way.
Well, it's been really cool. What actually started it was the Heart of Christmas. We went through that with the kids, and they loved it, and we loved it. And we didn't want that type of a thing, the reading each night to end, so we thought, maybe we just go with reading the Bible. That might be a good thing. So we're doing that now, and it's been a good thing.
How cool. Thank you. You've made my day.
All right. Have a good day.
You as well. Love to your family and kids. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Dave. He's listening in Huntington, Indiana, Bot Radio. Hi, Dave.
Hey, how you doing? Thanks. Thanks for your ministry and what you do for everybody. It's a blessing.
Thank you.
I kind of had a question we were discussing in our Bible study about the A.D. and B.C., and we got something actually when B.C. ended and the A.D. started. And if, you know, where I can go to find that in the Bible to maybe help the class.
Well, what's really going on here is a designation in time. So time is marked before Christ, and time is marked in the year of our Lord. That's what Anno Domini, or the Latin means for A.D. So you have before Christ, and then you have that which happens after Jesus Christ. And the idea here is that Jesus Christ stands upon the fulcrum of history. All that went before him and all that comes after him divides time. And centuries after the time of Christ, the dating system was developed again to mark this dividing point in human history. Now, we live in a politically correct culture, and so people do not want to recognize Jesus Christ. So now they say before the Common Era, or BCE, or after the Common Era, or the Common Era itself, CE. Again, they're politically correct designations for the same point, but it is Christ ultimately who divides all of history.
Right, that makes sense. Okay, now would there be, like, after death is when Jesus was actually crucified, or would that begin at the birth of Jesus?
Well, actually, we don't know precisely when Jesus Christ was born, but the idea here has to do with the birth of Jesus Christ. But we really don't know precisely. There is a margin of error there, to say the least. Somewhere between 6 or 7 and 4 B.C. is the typical idea, given our present time parameters.
Okay. And is there any, like, biblical Bible verses or anything or areas that I could go to that maybe break that down a little bit more? Or?
No, it's not in the Bible. In fact, this system of designating time developed long, long after the closing of the canon of Scripture.
Okay. All right. Well, the 600 to 400, that's helpful enough. So, all right. Well, thank you very much, sir.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Ken. He's listening in Indianapolis, Indiana, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Ken.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call and for your ministry. A quick question regarding the use of gender when it comes to referencing God as Father or he or him, and the objection that we might get from that. What is... I'm comfortable doing it and think that it's correct to be comfortable doing that, but some are not. And I obviously, he or him or father does not capture all of who God is, but I'm still comfortable referencing that where others may not be.
Sure, and I think that what we ought to do is we ought to use the language of Scripture to communicate who it is that saved us by His grace, who it is that is the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence, and who it is that empowers us so that what we do is not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. Remember that God created both male and female in the Imago Dei, but He does not participate in one or the other gender. He transcends gender. So what you find in the Bible is that it uses masculine titles for God, such as Father, Son, but it also employs feminine images for God, such as Mother and Midwife. And so the issue here is that all these images are anthropomorphisms or personifications that reveal God to us in ways that we can apprehend. So I don't think that there's any biblical warrant to refrain from using the biblical language in every warrant to sustain using the biblical language. We communicate God to people in the way that He has self-disclosed Himself. And I don't think that this is a matter of political correctness. It has nothing to do whatsoever with gender because, again, God transcends gender.
Very good. Thank you.
You got it. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour. Once we go off the air today, continue taking your calls. We have some lines open now, so you can get in for the second hour. Again, it'll be recorded. I'll be recording my answers to your questions, play that on a future edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast when I am traveling. The number to dial, and you can start dialing that number right now and for the next hour. If you don't get through right away, you keep trying for the next hour, and I'll try to get to you. The number you can dial, or jot it down, 888-ASK-HANK. I guess you can remember that. Numerically, that is 888-275-4265. Do remember, we do what we do because life and truth really do matter. They don't only matter for a time, they matter for all eternity. And also, remember that we could not do what we do without you. So I'm deeply grateful for those who stand with this one-of-a-kind ministry outreach in the battle for life and truth, shoulder to shoulder with this ministry. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. Again, I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour, continue taking your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Thanks for tuning in. We'll see you right back here tomorrow with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly, to make a gift that can transform lives, and receive C.S. Lewis's classic book, Mere Christianity, as our thanks. Simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. With the new atheists increasing their mockery of Christianity, and militant secularism ridiculing religious convictions of all stripes, we clearly don't need zealous but misguided Christians inviting further abuse by misreading and misrepresenting biblical prophecies. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will enable you to understand, remember, and communicate biblical prophecy. Moreover, your investment in Prophetic Stars through the Christian Research Institute will equip and encourage eager Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely yearn for truth and reliable tools to apprehend and defend their faith. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.
C.S. Lewis wrote, "The great difficulty is to get modern audiences to realize that you are preaching Christianity solely and simply because you think it is true. They always suppose you're preaching it because you like it. Now, a clearly maintained distinction between what the faith actually says and what you would like it to have said forces your audience to realize that you are tied to your data just as the scientist is tied by the results of the experiments, that you are not just saying what you like. This immediately helps them realize that what is being discussed is a question about objective fact." To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.